All right, we found the book of James. Everybody, you got to look now. I want you to see it in black and white. I want us to be looking at the same page, please. But it will help us. Look at James 1, find verse 5, which says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now the Apostle James is telling us that we have an opportunity like Solomon had. Solomon found himself sitting on the throne of his father David. Somebody might say, what an act to follow. He now was a young man, and we get the impression from reading what his father said to him before his death, his father was not real confident that Solomon was up to the job. He keeps saying, now be a man and make sure to build the temple. And Solomon felt the same way if you read the accounts. And he comes to God and asks for wisdom, not because he wants to be the smartest man in the world. He just wanted enough wisdom to fulfill his role. Lord, just help me out. I'm the king of your people. And you know what? We're told in James 1:5 that you and I have the same privilege to be able to ask God for wisdom. Now, book of James opens up by talking about trials and temptations. If there's something you need when you're going through a trial, it's wisdom. There are people in the room right now facing serious medical problems. I hope you pray for healing. We have the impression that God often heals his children. And you don't have to be a Pentecostal to believe in healing. His name is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. But another thing everybody in a medical situation needs is wisdom. The doctors need wisdom. I need wisdom. And we all need wisdom, and we have a promise right here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Dear Lord, help us tonight to understand this promise and to understand its impact on our lives. And let it impact us, Lord. Help me as I teach it. Help us as we listen. May your Spirit speak to us directly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm thankful to the Lord for meeting with us in the times that we've been here at Camp Chautauqua. I have seen that God is bringing issues to the fore. And some of us, if we were open about it, could tell everybody what the issues are in your life between you and God. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't let some issue, some matter that you're being stubborn about keep you from the abundant life that we talked about today. And I'm praying that you will decide on God's side about those issues tonight. Really, that's what to do. But James is an interesting New Testament book. I think it's the second one chronologically written as a New Testament scripture. The first one was Matthew, I think, chronologically. James refers to the book of Matthew repeatedly, especially the Sermon on the Mount. And I can tell you more about it. It is a book calling men to revival, but it's also a wisdom book. The Old Testament wisdom books were Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Here is a wisdom book that opens up with a promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And I'm going to tell you, this promise is profound, phenomenal, and extremely useful. Brother Magnuson, when I was a pastor, I referred to and quoted James 1:5 in prayer probably more than any other verse of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, I know something about James 1:5. And I'd like you to listen to me. And if you want to take a couple notes, you can, or ask me later, I'll give you the points. But let's just take a good look at the wisdom promise. Okay, number one, it's a universal promise. Did you see the words? Any of you, if any of you lack wisdom, If any of you need to know what to do, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally. It doesn't even say all saved men, all children of God, all men, all human beings. God gives wisdom to all human beings who will ask him for it. It's a universal promise. Now, it really is. You ever read in the book of Proverbs where it says, wisdom is the principal thing? In all thy getting, get wisdom. Now, you know, the first book of the Bible we read through as a family with my kids was the book of Proverbs. And I was trying to teach them. You know, Pastor Magnuson is a good teacher, and we teach and learn by repetition. And so we've been, isn't it amazing how well we've done with those verses? I'm patting us on the back about that as we repeat it. So every day we came to Bible reading time, and we'd open up Proverbs like chapter 1. And I would remind my kids when they were just little, book of Proverbs was written to give us wisdom or to teach us how to get wisdom. That's what I would say. But after a little while, I would make it a quiz. And I would ask my kids, Bonnie, Susanna, and John, all right, we're reading the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written to teach us how to get what? And they would say, saved. I'd say, no. Not how to get saved, how to get wisdom. Okay? Remember that? Everybody say it, wisdom. Okay, good. Tomorrow, we're reading the book of Proverbs, a great and important book in the Bible. And it's the book that teaches us how to get what? And they said, saved. See, my kids are a little bit dense. I don't remember if they ever got it or I just gave up. But you know, you come to that verse in the book of Proverbs, which is Proverbs 4:7, that it says, wisdom's number one, the principal thing, and all thy getting, get wisdom. Then you ask yourself, what about salvation? Now, Proverbs was given word for word by God. So I'm not arguing with Solomon. I'm arguing with God about that. And God will give all men wisdom liberally. All men. Anyone in the world, red and yellow, black and white, any continent, any religious background, he will give anyone wisdom who wants it. Then we come to 2 Timothy 3:15 that says, from a child I have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation. Now here's what this is about. We call it conviction. The Spirit reproves the lost sinner of sin and righteousness and judgment that prepares him to receive Jesus Christ. And reprove means convince. Now watch. What wisdom is when a person sees life the way it really is, sees life from God's point of view. Now here's the point. If a man got wise, if he got wisdom, you know what he would do? Get saved. See, if I saw my condition the way it is, then I am justly condemned because I have repeatedly and deliberately broken the law of God, and that my only hope is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know what I would do? I'd get saved. You know why? The scriptures just made me wise unto salvation. So in that sense, conviction is becoming wise enough to get saved. That's why all men need wisdom. That's what it is. And it really is the principal thing. It's a universal promise. And for our purposes, that means you. Number two, it's a simple promise. If any of you lack wisdom, if you're ever in a situation where you don't know what to do, how many of you have ever been in that spot? How many of you will be open enough tonight to say that I'm in that spot right now? I've got to make a decision. I don't know what to do. Raise your hand. Okay, now watch. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Is that tough? Is that hard? Is that something impossible, or is it a piece of cake? He says, just ask. If any of you lack wisdom, just ask of God. and he'll give it to you. Now, I got saved when I was 15 years old, listening to a radio preacher who sent me literature that had me studying in the Gospel according to John. And in the third chapter of John, I understood my need and I got saved. So now, what I'm trying to tell you is I didn't get much help. I got saved alone at home. Now, it worked. I was regenerated. Then I started looking as a teenage boy for a church that would teach me the Bible, because the church we were going to didn't, because our pastor didn't believe the Bible. And a friend of mine started attending a Baptist church down the road from us in Winston-Salem. So I started going there, and I would read my Bible every day, and I was learning the Bible. I was growing. And as I grew, one day in my time alone with the Lord, it dawned on me that I was maybe called to be a preacher. I was a very unlikely candidate. But I said, now, Lord, if you want me to be a preacher, I'll be one. You know, I got peace about it. My father had died when I was 14, so saw my mother, and I said, you know what, Mom, I think maybe I'm called to preach. So I just went forward with the whole thing. Now I figured you probably have to get training. You probably have to go to school to learn enough to be a preacher. Well, I had no clue about where you go to school to be a preacher. So you know what I did? Asked of God. I said, Lord, I'm a junior in high school, and next year's my senior year, and everything. If everything goes all right, I'll graduate next year. And I want to go to college, and I don't know where to go. I want to go to a Bible-believing college. I want to be trained for the ministry. And so in my simplicity, I just asked God to show me. This is exactly what happened. The man whose radio broadcast brought me to Christ was Dr. Carl McIntyre from Collingswood, New Jersey. And very shortly after I started praying for guidance about education, I had Dr. McIntyre's program on the radio. And he did a whole program, 30 minutes, about Christian education. And he said, you know, you folks who have kids, you need to send your kids to a Christian college. They don't have to go to a college where their faith is undermined. They could go to a school where their faith is built up, like Bob Jones University. And literally I went, what? He later said, like Bob Jones University. So I wrote it down, never heard of it. Then the next day, there was a radio preacher, not who you're thinking of, from Tulsa, Oklahoma, that I used to listen to 15 minutes. The next day, the theme of his program was Christian education. That's a coincidence. And he said, you know what, if you go off to school, don't go to a state college. He said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go to a Christian college. Well, there will build up your faith, like Bob Jones University. And I said, that's the same one Dr. McIntyre mentioned yesterday. So you know what I did? I walked down the road about 3 or 4 blocks to the corner drugstore and bought a World Almanac. Now, I'm a guy who's a real boring person who likes statistics and things, so I like World Almanacs. And I know that they list every college in America. So I bought the World Almanac, brought it home, looked up BBBB, Bob Jones University. It was 180 miles from my house. And had an address, wrote a letter. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. was the president. I said, dear Dr. Jones, I think God is calling me to go to your college. Now, you are already thinking, several things you're saying to us really sounds like you were kind of a loony. I know that. I was very simple. Hear it on the radio. I say I'm called to go there. I wrote him a letter. I got a letter in a few days. Back in those days, the policy was any letter that comes in would go out within a week. So I got a letter really fast from the president, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. He said this, dear Rick, I think God is calling you to our school. And then he said this, we'll not only teach you how to load the gospel gun, we'll teach you how to shoot it. That's what Bob Jones Sr. used to say. So I was convinced. Now there's more to the story than that. We went through, from that period on, real opposition. And I had lots of problems, and let's just say Bob Jones was not politically correct. And there are a lot of people discouraging me. Then I started having miracles that even convinced my mom that's where to go. And I visited it once for a few hours with a neighbor that took us down. And coincidentally, her daughter had gone there and married a preacher. Total coincidence. She was my mom, a widow. She was with my mom. She said, Rick is going to college probably pretty soon, like next year. Do you know where he's going? Well, he's got a place called Bob Jones University he's applied to. She said, really? That's where my daughter went. And she and her husband are coming up to visit us. Do you think Rick would like to see them? I said, oh, yeah. Then I got to go down there for a few hours, and that was it. And then I went off to Bob Jones University. The very first girl I met on campus, the first girl I met where we exchanged names, what's your name, where are you from, is the one who's my wife today. You say, what a story. I'm going to tell you, my life has been a dream. My life has been a dream. One thing after another, because you know what? If you want wisdom, all you have to do is ask. I was no theologian. Obviously, I didn't have a lot of wisdom myself, but I knew how to ask. And you know what? It's a simple promise, something anyone here can fulfill. Number three, it's a generous promise. Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Liberally means generously. And upbraideth not is an old English way of saying he won't chew you out. God doesn't say, now that's a stupid question. You should know the answer to that. No. Did you know that God likes us to be dumb? Don't go to sleep. Let me explain that to you. He likes us to be weak. He likes us to be dumb. He likes us to need him. He likes us to say, now, Lord, if I make up my mind about this, I'm going to make a mess of it. You've got to help me. His strength is made perfect in our, and God likes it. So he says, I'll give you wisdom liberally, which means all the wisdom you need. Boys, is this one over my head? Good. Take it to God. This is way over my head. He'll give you wisdom liberally, and he won't chew you out. He won't say, that's a dumb question. That's what the Bible says. It's a generous promise, and it's a sure promise, because it ends up with, and it shall be given him. Not a lot of wiggle room there. Not a lot of wiggle room there. God doesn't give himself a lot of leeway. It says in the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved if he's elect. No, it doesn't. God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't give himself any wiggle room. He says, I will do this if you will do that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, exercises faith in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. I like those solid promises with no wiggle room, where God says, if you do this, I'll do that. Here's another one. If any of you lack wisdom, don't know what to do, ask. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I use the verse throughout my ministry. Oh, man, because pastors have to make a lot of decisions that affect a lot of people. And I'd take James 1:5 down and I would claim it. I would stand on it. And man, did I ever see it work. Now, I had a policy you may want to follow. Here's what it is. If I had a decision to make, I would look for a natural deadline. Now, a natural deadline might be a stated deadline, like someone says, now, when will you give me your answer? And if I said Friday, well, then it's Friday. But there may not be a stated deadline, but there almost always is a natural deadline. Like, I certainly must decide about this before, because it would be wrong if I delayed beyond that. I look for a natural deadline. If there is no natural deadline, maybe we don't need to hurry up and make this decision. Maybe God will make it for us. But often, usually, there's a natural deadline. Then here's what I do. I'll do what it says. I will pray for wisdom. I will follow what I know to do about wisdom. I will follow the Bible. It's the wisdom book. The Bible, the wisdom book, says to ask counsel. I'll ask counsel. It says also to submit to authority. What my parents and my pastor say to me is going to carry a lot of weight because God speaks through them. So I'll do what the Bible says, and I'll pray every day, at least once a day, show me what to do about this, and I'm coming up to the natural deadline. So many times, the answer came before the deadline. But if the answer comes, does not come in some obvious, clear way before the deadline, and I come to the deadline, here's what I do. I believe that God kept his promise. He said, if I ask for wisdom, it shall be given me, so I will assume that I right now have wisdom. How many times I said, now, Lord, I really need to make a decision about this today, and I've been telling you that, and there hasn't been a verse jump out of the Bible or anything else that happened, but I'm assuming that you kept your side of James 1:5. So I'm assuming that I've got the wisdom I need. And so based on the wisdom I've got now, I believe, Lord, that I've got to decide this. And if I'm wrong, stop me. How many times that's what I've done? And you know what? When I make a decision like that, and you know what I do? I go on, I make the decision, I go forward from there, and I never look back. You're not looking at a second-guessing guy. And you know what? That's one reason I'm not insane. You can go your whole life and say, you know, if I had just, oh man, I prayed about it, but oh boy, if I had just. Now, I'm not talking about violating scripture. I'm not talking about willfully going against what God showed you. But you know, if you're willing and you asked of God, came to the deadline and said, God, you said you would give me wisdom, and I think you have. Based on that wisdom, I'm going to decide this, then I never look back. Now, please, you've given me a lot of deference, so please like me after I say this, okay? Because I'll be hurt so bad if you don't like me. But I was pastor of that church for 34 years, and I don't think I made any mistakes. Now, I don't mean I wasn't weak, but when it comes to decision-making, that's how I did it. And you know what? How many times I saw that even if at the moment when I decided this, it blew up in my face, in the long run, I found out it was right. You know why? Because God does give you wisdom when you ask. I knew that because he said he would. Well, that's my policy. Tell you a story. There was a family and a man in our church about which I had to make a decision. It was just me. It wasn't the men of the church or the church. If you knew the exact situation, you would say, that's on your shoulders. It was. And it was a decision that would affect our church, affect this man and his family and so many people. I couldn't make a mistake. And it was coming up. There was a natural deadline. And I even said, I'll meet you at 8:30 in the morning. And you know what? It was night. I'd been reading my Bible. I'd been praying about it, just praying like crazy. But you know what? It wasn't settled. And I couldn't make a mistake on this one. And it was only on me. And I told my wife, Tony, I said, I'm going up to the church. I'm going to pray tonight. She said, okay. So I went up to the church like 10 o'clock at night, and I was up there, this country church. I went inside and got down at the what we call the altar. I was down there praying, had my Bible with me, would read verses that come to mind. I would say, dear God. And then I prayed. Now it's 11:30 at night. Now you've got to see where my church is. Now the Straight Gate Church, I would call a city church. What would you call it? Yeah. Mine would be what you call a rural church. The largest town in our whole county was 5,000 people. And I wasn't anywhere near it. We were way out in the boonies. My road at that time was gravel. And people on our road noticed if a car comes down. Because not very many cars came down. So now it's 11:30 at night, and now I'm going to go home. Here's what I did. I got down on my knees, and I said, dear God, I think you've given me wisdom. And tomorrow morning, unless you change my mind in the middle of the night, I'm going to tell him, and it's something he didn't want to hear. And Lord, I'm doing it because I believe you've showed me to do it, and that's what it will be. I folded up my Bible and I went down the aisle and went to the back where I would go out the front door, and a car pulled in, 11:30 at night. Unheard of. As I came to the door, guess who came out of the car? That guy I was to meet at 8:30 tomorrow morning. He walks in the door and looks at me and he says, "Pastor, I saw your car up here at the church, so who's coming by, so I thought I'd stop in." I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Pastor, have you made your decision?" I said, "Well, not exactly. I'll tell you at 8:30 in the morning." But then I decided I would say, "But you know what? I just told the altar, Lord, down there at the altar, that unless he changed my mind tonight, I'm going to have to tell you." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm as sure as I can be at this point. I believe that's what we must do." "Oh, well, I'm disappointed." Got in the car, drove away. Then I go home. My wife's in bed. That's where you should be, about 11:30 at night. And so I come in and I said, "Tony, you won't believe this. This is weird. I was up there praying till 11:30, and guess who pulled up?" And that's what our conversation. Okay, so we went to bed. 3 a.m. Woke us up. Went to the door, and there was a couple at the door who walked in to tell me a story that confirmed my decision. You know what Tony and I did? When they left, we got down on our knees in front of our couch in awe of what we had seen God do. I had a confirmation at 3 a.m. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. God keeps the promise of James 1:5. And what I'm talking about works. You don't have to make a big mistake. You can have all the wisdom you need if you'll ask and ask and ask. Figure out the natural deadline. Assume you've got the wisdom. Then take the step and never look back. Now a little bit more. It's a conditional promise. Now you have your Bible open, I hope, to James 1:5. Look at the next couple of verses. But let him ask in faith. There's the condition. Nothing wavering. What do you mean by that? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I must ask in faith. Well, what is that talking about? I think two things, obviously. Number one is persistence. I'm not wavering. Here's what I'm saying. God, I need to know from you what to do. This has to do with my family, with my kids. This has to do with my church. This has to do with my life. All of things that you are interested in. And dear Lord, I'm not going to act unless I get an answer from you. So I'm not going to waver. I'm coming back every day, more than once a day. Persistence, it's called importunity in the Bible. But then it says that a man who wavers is unstable in all his ways. It says a double-minded man. A double-minded man in the book of James is a man who can't decide if he wants to do God's will or his will. Double-minded. Sunday, it's God's will. Monday, it's my will. Back and forth, back and forth. A revival verse says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So asking faith means this. I've already decided that I'll do whatever God shows me to do. It's not, Lord, tell me what your will is, and then I'll decide whether or not to do it. Did you know that God will not satisfy anybody's curiosity? You know, I'd be interested in knowing if you'd like me to be a missionary. Then I'll find out what country. Then I'll decide if I want to do it. No. You won't hear from heaven at all unless you commit up front. Remember when people met Jesus Christ, he said, forsake all and follow me. That means up front, say, whatever you show me to do, I'll do. And you know what? If you up front are committed to do his will, and if you're persistent, dogged, committed, he'll give you the answer. Okay, did that help? Now, one more thing. It's also a life-changing promise. Turn to chapter 3. Who knows what James chapter 3 is about? What's the subject of James chapter 3? James 3 is about sins of the tongue. Now we come to the bottom line in verse 7. Would you take a look at verse 7? For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, I'm going to pause there a moment. Now, my tongue has given me problems. Sometimes I'll sing the praise of God in church and go out and denigrate some man who's made in the image of God. I'll speak evil of someone that God loves. And then I'll come back to church and I'll sing the praise of God. These things ought not so to be. So you know what I need to do? I need to tame my tongue. You still awake? I need to tame my tongue. Is that what I need to do? What if I decided at the camp this week, I'm going to tame my unruly tongue. I'm going to go back and I'm going to work at it and get my tongue under control. How would you advise me about that decision? The verse says it's hard to tame the tongue, right? The tongue can no man tame. It's a futile effort. So what do I do? Now watch. Out of the same fountain, okay, let me read about this. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, but I can't tame my tongue. It's unruly. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, you know what he's going to say to do? You can't tame the tongue, but you know what you can do? Fix the source. If the source is salt water, you're going to get salt water from the fountain. If the source is fresh water, you're going to get fresh water. You've got to go to the source. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I can't tame it. I ought to tame it, but what I need to do is fix the source. Now keep reading and see how that's done. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, the world, sensual, the flesh, devilish, the devil. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Who are those that make peace? You know who they are? People who have heavenly wisdom. You know what heavenly wisdom will do for me? It'll make me meek. It'll make me a person that's easily approachable. It'll make me a person that's pure and peaceable myself. It'll transform my life. And how would I get heavenly wisdom? Of course, you saw this here. There are men in the church who say they have wisdom, but it's devilish wisdom. And they produce envy and strife. And by their fruits, you shall know them. But you know what? The ones in the church who have wisdom from heaven are entirely different. You know, the Bible says that deacons should be men full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost. And not education. Certainly not earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. And you know what? Heavenly wisdom will change my life, will change my character, will change who I am. How do I get it? How do I get wisdom from heaven? Ask. What are you saying, preacher? If I'm a man who comes to God in the morning and I say, "Dear Lord, I'm a husband, I've got a wife, I've got grown kids and grandkids. I need to know how to pray, for I know not what I should pray for as I ought. The Holy Spirit will tell me how to pray. I need wisdom as to how to pray. And dear Lord, on this day, without you, I can do. So I even need to know what to do. Lord, give me wisdom about this bill. Give me wisdom about this challenge I've got. Give me wisdom, since I'm a traveling preacher, about whose invitation to accept. Give me wisdom about this. Give me wisdom about that. Now watch, that's my morning. And then you know what I can expect if I ask wisdom about those different things? I can expect that God will, he'll give it to me. Especially if I'm committed to follow what he said. So what do? I ask for wisdom, and then when the wisdom comes, I just do it. You know what that is? That's not just the key of knowing what to do. That's a way of life. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Response, I do it. That is my life. Wow. It's a life-changing promise, not only to use when you're deciding whether or not to marry that galoot, not just when you're choosing a career, not just when you're making a decision about education or whether or not to be a missionary or which mission field or the biggies, but day-by-day decisions. Lord, I don't know what to do. You've got to guide me. And you know what he'll do? He delights in me being dumb. What will you have me do? And you know what I'm going to tell you in 100 weeks? You might say, how is he going to do that? Is he going to write it in the sky or send me a telegram? You know, every promise in the Bible about guidance leaves as a blank how he's going to do it. You know why? That's his problem. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How? Huh? Circumstances? A feeling? No, that's his problem. He says, I guarantee my servants that I will give them orders. That's my problem. And I'm going to tell you, some of the greatest miracles is how God shows you exactly what to do. One Monday night, after a while of considering things, my wife and I decided that I was supposed to leave the pastorate and start traveling. And like right away, without proper preparation, you might say. And a month from now, on our 34th anniversary, I'm going to leave the church and start traveling for the cause of revival. And you know what? We'd been praying about it, and both she and I were sure. We're jumping off at the end of the dock. But we were positive. Next morning, I told somebody this story. I was at the office. Nobody except Tony and I knew about that decision. And I got a phone call from a guy in Europe. I don't get those every day. Eric Chapman from Moldova, the poorest country in Europe, used to be the Moldavian Soviet Socialist Republic. Twice I had been to a revival conference he held at a camp that was for Baptist pastors and deacons and their wives. And now he calls me. He says, Brother Flanders, we just had a camp committee meeting, and we've decided to ask you to come back as our speaker this year. And because you're an evangelist now, we know you're going to be free to come. Only that was a false rumor. That was true. As of last night. No kidding. And in the next few days, some of the most phenomenal things happened. And did you know what? My wife, Tony, and I never doubt for 1 minute that we made that fantastic decision to leave the pastorate and start traveling. You know what? You don't have to be full of doubt. God will guide you. Now, you're looking at me. I'm looking at you. I know the normal conclusion of a Baptist service. And I'm a independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist, so I know how to keep the rules. But I'm not doing that right now. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I have got something kind of important to decide about. It's on my plate now. And I'm going to decide to claim James 1:5 and ask God for the wisdom and keep asking and expect it to come. If that would be you, why don't you just put your hand up like that? You don't have to raise it to the sky, but okay, look at me. Look me right in the eye. That's what I'm going to do, hands down. Who would say, Brother Flanders, in our talks the last day or so, including this one, I have seen what I need to do with my life when it comes to the issues or my issue. I need to let Jesus Christ have his way in my life. And I'm deciding about something. We haven't talked about it, you and me, but I'm deciding about something that would be life-changing. And I'd like you to know that, and I'm going to tell you by raising my hand, right like that. Don't you look at them, you look at me. And connected with that, who would say, James 1:5 ought to change my life, like you were talking about, asking for guidance and then fulfilling it, and letting God give me everything I need to do his will. I think James 1:5 is not just for an issue I have this moment, but I think it should change my life. And I'm going to ask God to let it do that for me. Raise your hand. And now we're all going to stand up. Can we all stand up? And I'm going to ask our pianist, let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask her to play the tune of that Alleluia song we sang earlier, just to play the tune. We know how it goes. We're not going to sing it. But I'd like to suggest that you take what you decided to do, or that prayer for wisdom, to a place that you can make holy right now. Holy ground by meeting with God about that particular matter. And as God has spoken to you, it's time for you to talk to him. And if you would do that when she plays the song, we all have our heads bowed, then I'd like you to move from where you are and find a place to talk to God about that matter and address it with James 1:5. And let me pray a minute first. Dear God, help us right now. You're in the room. Make your presence known. Help us to commit to follow your wisdom and to ask for it, expecting you to give it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, she plays. And if you want to move on that invitation, you do right now. You won't make a mistake. Heavenly wisdom comes to that man or woman who is bent on doing the will of the Father and is dependent on him to show them what to do. Isn't that amazing that God would take a personal interest in us like he does? Maybe the most foolish thing a person could ever do is to turn God down on a promise like that. If any of you lack wisdom, I've got all the wisdom in the universe. I'll share it with you. if you ask. Ask in faith, don't waver. Don't be double-minded. Be intent on doing whatever I show you, and I will show you. I won't let you down. Perhaps the most foolish thing a young man or a young woman could ever do in your life is to turn God down on that promise, that proposal. This is not a ritual, but it is an opportunity. Why don't you just fall down on your knees and talk to him right now about your life and your issue? Why don't you do that? For some of us, the only reason we don't is pride. And there's the big problem. And I'm not trying to influence people to do something outwardly that they shouldn't do. But I'm trying to be a voice of God, calling you to full surrender, calling you to full faith in believing that God is your best friend. We're going to respect everybody who's praying in their seat or here in the front. But I'm going to lead us in our prayer. Thank you, sister. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your attention to us. Thank you, Lord, for drawing our attention to you tonight. Lord, without you, we can do nothing, and we don't even know what to do. But, dear Lord, you communicate with your servants. Let us each one be a true servant, willing to do whatever. And Lord, we pray that you would open the windows of heaven and give us wisdom that we might do the thing you want us to do. Because that's our joy and our delight, to please you. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. And do great things through the prayers that were offered. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.